1 Kings chapter 18. If you don't mind, Pastor Chris, I'm going to preempt the song so that I'll have as much time preaching as I possibly can. When you and I begin looking at the life of Elijah on the Mount, little did we know that we'd have so many principles that we could pull from this text. And tonight will be no different as we look at new principles. Now, I just want to catch us up. The title of this part of the series is, "And There Was a Great Rain." It's extracted from the text. As you well know, we read it last week, and we'll see some of those very same verses here in just a few moments. But I dealt with last week the passions of Ahab. Let me just run over them with you quickly. He relinquished his power and his influence immediately. And then he revealed his selfish heart. We talked about these things, and I will bring them back into the text here in just a few moments. And then he was rebuked by Elijah, in that Elijah was telling the king what to do instead of the king telling Elijah what to do. But here's what I want us to see fresh and new this evening, and that is the perseverance of Elijah. Now, this gives us a new proposition. Now we're going to focus off of Ahab, and now we're going to focus on Elijah and his persistence, his perseverance, his patience, his praying. We're going to see all of this develop. So here is my proposition to you this evening. And when I give a proposition like this, it's a proposition that I've come up with after making an assessment of what I'm going to preach on. It's the big idea. That's what the proposition is. It's the big idea so that you can get it in your mind. And we usually get in our minds at the beginning of the message, and sometimes we even review it if we have time at the end of the message. But here is the proposition, different from last week. While being thankful to God in our trial, He will make a way of escape for us. Not one time will you find Elijah griping, even though he was faced with 3.5 years of drought and famine. Not one time. And of course, we know there's a New Testament principle in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God does make a way of escape for us, regardless of how hard the trial might be. And then the second part of the proposition is our part is to endure during the time of testing. We're to be enduring. Don't quit. Don't give up. We'll find out that's part of perseverance. Elijah didn't give up. He had faith. He believed God. And that's the big idea here. And if he had faith, he's a man of like passions as we, James says. So if he's like us and he could have faith and God did great things in his life, then that should greatly encourage us. And our part is to be enduring during the time of our testing. We can't faint. The New Testament warns us about fainting. And we will find His grace is sufficient. So I don't know your trial tonight, but I do know that these principles work. And here's a man who lived them that can encourage us. For 3.5 years, this is exactly what Elijah did without wavering. Think with me about his 3.5 years. I just jotted down a few bullet points. He confronted Ahab with his sins and the sins of a nation and said, because you've become an apostate nation, it's not going to rain until I tell it to. Now, that wasn't a proudful statement. God was working through the prophet. God was working through him. God always works through men. Now, we are frail, We're not perfect. We have to apologize. We have to make our hearts right with God. Even Elijah got so discouraged before it's all over with, he thought about suicide. So he's not a perfect leader. But he had God's hand upon him. And we read that twice in the text. And so there was a reverence from the people to the prophet, even though they had left Jehovah. There was still a reverence for the man of God. And that's important for all of us to keep in mind. He preached to the people. He called out their idolatry. He was so threatened that he had to hide by the brook where he stayed around 6 months. He went to Zarephath, realizing it was a great chance that someone may recognize him, tell Ahab, and he could die prematurely. But God said, go to Zarephath. And so by faith, in the midst of his trial, he obeyed God. He didn't quit. He didn't walk away. He didn't say, this is too hard. See, that's admitting defeat. That's admitting that God's word is not true, that God's word cannot be trusted. He watched God perform miracles in the home of the widow and with her son. We saw them unfold before our eyes in Scripture. He went up on Mount Carmel and challenged the prophets of Baal. He made a mockery of them because of how they acted. They acted as heathens because they were. He called down fire from above and proved to the people of Israel that God was the true God and convinced them. They repented. They got their hearts right. God used that drought, that hard time for 3.5 years. Some of us can't last for 3.5 months. But he stayed by the stuff. And we found him last week ordering the king off the mount in his chariot. And we find him like a dog with his tail between his legs running. So what was about his character that kept him going? What about this perseverance in his life? I want us to consider it and draw from it the principles of it. Here's the first one. Elijah was committed to his calling. He continued following God's will for his life. It did not matter whether he was by himself by a brook or in a populated city. It did not matter whether he was helping a widow, whether he was seeing a miracle with her son. None of that mattered. He stayed in the will of God. He followed God's orders. He was God's man. Not perfect. Didn't make every decision right. But he was God's man. How many would stay after an all-day service? Some people couldn't make it. I mean, it was 6 hours with all those prophets of Baal slashing themselves and crying and throwing themselves on an altar. All day. Boy, we want the preacher to quit at 12, don't we? I mean, the buffet's calling. But here's an all-day service. And those who stayed saw the power of God. You see, Elijah did not have a short spiritual attention span. He was in it for the long haul. He knew it wasn't going to rain until God told him. He was in it for the long haul. He had decided that his calling and the will of God was more important than anything else. And I have learned that those who have a short attention span are very easily distracted. And if you're not careful, you can find yourself trying to be satisfied with the flesh, the world, and the devil. It can lead to great discouragement. Elijah didn't have a critical spirit. Not once did we find him criticizing others. He preached against people's sin, yes, but that's not being critical. That's doing the work of the ministry. You see, he realized that he had more work to do than just by the brook and just by getting in the king's face and saying it wasn't going to rain. He didn't know what that work was. He didn't know it involved Zarephath. He didn't know it involved a widow. He didn't know it involved the widow's son. He didn't know any of those things. God equips those he calls with everything they need so they will not quit. God enables his servants to serve others, regardless of how hard it might be, regardless of how difficult the day or days may be. And when you and I realize that we're called to minister to our families that way, we're called to minister as to one another that way as a church, we're called to minister to our families that way, children, grandchildren, parents, grandparents. It's a joy to know that there's not one issue that will ever come into the life of Cross Point Baptist Church that God will not, by his grace and his mercy, give us the strength to push through and make it through. We don't have to point fingers, because we realize God is not finished. And we realize that we have more to do. And quitting is never, it takes no character to quit. It takes a whole lot of character to stay faithful. And you don't have to have a degree about it or in it. So Elijah was committed to his calling. And you and I need to be committed to our calling. Let me give you a second one. Elijah was firm in his faith. And we see that beginning in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat, drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. Now rain had not come yet, but that did not deter Elijah's faith. He was believing by faith. Before he prayed, his faith was exercised and seen and even heard. There was no sound of rain. Literally, the sun was shining down strong upon the parched earth when verse 41 is given to us. But when it says that there is a sound of abundance of rain, that was an act of faith at that moment, because he believed that rain was coming. Now, I found something intriguing about this word rain. This word rain is not the normal Hebrew word matar, which means a good rain shower, a spring shower. No, it is the word goshem, and it means a heavy or a violent rain. It is the same word that if you would go to Genesis chapter 7 and read about the flood, it's the same word in Genesis 7. So it wasn't just going to be a sprinkle and a spring shower. I mean, parched earth was going to turn into mud. Rivers were going to fill up. Brooks were going to come alive again. Tributaries would have life in them. So the sound of rain speaks of Elijah's faith. One author put it this way: here faith had a better hearing than the flesh. Didn't see it, but he had faith. He believed God. He goes on to say, and I quote, Elijah hears that which shall be, the author said. If God's word dealt in us more richly, if God's word dwelt in us more richly and faith was exercised upon it, we would not be dull of hearing. Instead, we would be able to hear that which is inaudible to the human ear. and the carnal mind, end quote. What was the author trying to say? A Puritan that was saying, faith hears the promises of God before they ever come. Some of you have burdens. Keep praying by faith. God will open doors. God will do great things. In Elijah's case, he was hearing by faith the sound of a good thing, rain. Now, the runner was sent in verse 44. He was sent out a total of 8 times. But then he finally, look at verse 44, the B part of the verse. Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Persistent faith will always honor the smallest token of blessings. That's true. Just as small. It looks like to me there's a cloud coming. Now go back to verse 42 and let me show you a third thing. And this is important for us to see. And that is Elijah was resolute in his reverence toward God. He was committed to his calling. He was firm in his faith. And now look how respectful and reverent he was toward God. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now I want you to mark with me, if you would, quickly, the posture when Elijah was in front of man and the posture of Elijah when he was in front of God. Think back with me. When he was in the presence of man, his posture was upright. You remember when we read how he met Ahab's servant Obadiah? He met him upright, looking him in the eyes with dignity and great strength, speaking to him straight up without apology. And then when he did set eyes upon the king himself, it was with righteous sternness that he stood before him, proclaiming God's judgment because of the sins of he and his wife and how those sins led an entire nation into apostasy. He stood among many of his deluded friends who had apostatized. His own brethren, with firmness, he did not tolerate compromise in any way. Yet with grace, he had the character of a true reformer. And that's what he was doing. He was preaching reformation. But oh, when you see him go before God, his posture changes. We now find him on his face with his heads between his knees, cast before Jehovah, calling out to him in prayer. His reverence for God speaks so loudly that just his posture taught so many that day as they watched him fall to the earth. What character! And that leads to the fourth thing, and that is Elijah was persistent in his prayer life. He prayed, and the heavens shut up. Drought came. Famine came. Then he prayed for the life of the widow's son, and God did a miracle. He prayed for them to be sustained, and God kept the oil coming, as well as the flour and the meal. He prayed before the altar and asked God to send fire down from heaven, and God answered. And now we find him on his face at the top of Mount Carmel praying for rain. God had already promised to send it. We must remember what we read at the beginning of this chapter. It will rain again. So why was he praying? If rain was coming, why pray? Now, this is a very important principle, and I hope that you'll write it down. It's worth you thinking it through. Promises from God are not given to stop our praying. Promises are given to stimulate us and to inspire us to keep on praying. That's the principle. That goes to our proposition. God is going to answer our prayers. Now, when we have failure in our life and we refuse to see our failure, then God has to deal with us until we come to a place where we submit to Him. And when God told Elijah it was going to rain, the promise provoked him to throw himself on the ground. You see, a promise is like a check given to us by God. However, it will do us no good if we do not take it to the bank and cash it. It's simple. Who prays enough? I don't pray enough. Do you pray enough? I doubt it. The answer was displayed powerfully in verse 43. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times. Just keep going." In verse 44, finally, there's a little dot in the sky, like a man's hand. Elijah didn't struggle with the delay. He didn't know when God was going to send rain, but he was willing to be on his face until he did. Had you rather develop the passions of an Ahab, or had you rather develop the persistence of Elijah? It's interesting. We see thirdly and lastly the path of Elijah. Now, I've got to point this out to you. In some ways, it's a little bit humorous. It's just like God to do this. Now, look at verse 44, the B part of the verse. And he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And I mentioned last week that, hey, he was saying, you better get out of here, or those big iron wheels in your chariot's going to get bogged down in the mud. You'll never make it off the mountain. And it came to pass, verse 45, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And oh, now it's more than just the hand of a man. And there was a great rain. There's the title of our message. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab. Now, Ahab was in a chariot. Now, I do not know how many horses were drawing his chariot. I know nothing about horsepower when it comes to chariots. But when it says that he ran before Ahab, means he beat Ahab on foot. Before Ahab got to the gate of the city, he was already there. Elijah told his servant to tell Ahab to go home, and that's what he did. Ahab, he is such a milquetoast. Such a milquetoast. No leadership whatsoever. Read about him in his life. Read about Naboth's vineyard. Read about his pouting. It makes me want to throw up. So Elijah was forced into running. Boy, if the king, if he had any sweetness about him at all, why wouldn't he say, "Hey, hop on. Let me give you a ride." That didn't happen. Ahab hated him. He didn't care about him. He cared about himself and his horse and his chariot and his banquets. That's what he cared about. He was a selfish man. He could not see beyond his nose. And in all that hate and despising, when he got there, I would have loved to have been a little animal sitting at the gate and all that rain pounding down. And he pulls up on his chariot, and the first person he sees is the prophet. He can't get rid of this guy. He can't get rid of Elijah. He just can't get rid of him. It was God's reminder. Don't run from your problem. Deal with it. So he was forced into running. And then lastly, God enabled him to run supernaturally. Now, I did the math. I did the figuring. It was around 20 miles. He was already all day on top of the mountain in a meeting, watching idiots cut themselves and throw themselves on the altar. He dug a trench, drenched his bullet with water till the trench filled up. He called down fire. He has killed 450 prophets. He's had a long day, hasn't he? And Ahab, shaking in his shoes, so glad that he didn't die that day, gets in his chariot and, like Jehu, drives furiously, gets to the gate of the city, and there's that prophet facing him. God supernaturally enabled him to do something he couldn't do on his own. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I understand a little tiny smidgen bit of this, just a little bit. I'm far from the man that Elijah was, far from it. But I have experienced unusual energy and ability. I have experienced wisdom way beyond my ability. I have experienced a little bit of that. And my point is this. When we are fulfilling the will of God in our life and we need the energy and we need what it takes to finish the race or finish the will of God for our life, God will supernaturally enable us by His grace to do what He has called us to do. That is a true saying worthy of our acceptation. I understand that a little tiny bit. Don't have a whole lot of experience in it, but a little tiny bit. He never trained for a marathon. Nearly ran one that day. Can you imagine? We run in our tennis shoes, our sneakers, our running shoes. I wonder if he had sandals on or if he was just barefooted. He had one of the two, don't you think? He didn't have his Adidas's on that day. That wasn't happening. He wasn't in comfort. He girded up his loins. In other words, all that long robe, he gathered it up between his legs and stuffed it in his girdle. Now, I want to tell you something. Clothing in the Middle East is heavy. You know why it's heavy? Because they want to sweat. You know why they want to sweat? Because the wind blows. And when the wind blows and they are sweating and they feel the cool of the wind, it's like air conditioning. We were in Bible Lands in Cairo, Egypt, and we were going up into the pyramids. And one of the ladies in our group, when she came out, she got faint. And this Arab came over, got off his camel, came over, and he took his robe. And what he did is he created a fan with it. And I was standing behind her. And that wind was coming across her, and it was waking her up, but it wasn't all the wind that was waking her up. You understand what I'm saying? He's stuck. I mean, you think your teenage son has body odor? You ain't smelled nothing yet. It is rank. And I said, my goodness, if she came to, she'd pass out again. But that's why they wear heavy clothes. Can you imagine how heavy it must have been as the rain began to come, weighing him down? It was supernatural. Rough terrain, probably barefooted. It never said one thing about what he ate that day. He'd been in an all-day service. And then he ran 20 miles, or up around 20 miles. Look at verse 46. Are you ready for this? And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. That's all we have to understand. We can't figure it out, but the hand of the Lord was upon him. So here we find the prophet. So many wonderful examples. Are you fighting something in your own life right now? Don't quit. Don't walk away from the will of God. Let God give you the supernatural strength to go beyond the average. Stick with it. Don't faint. Let God work it out. Let him prove himself to you. You may have in your own mind a reason to quit. But don't let your desires supersede God's will for your life. Elijah stayed in God's will. He was committed to his calling. Those are great reminders. We mustn't quit, even though sometimes we want to. It's not a sin to want to quit. It's a sin to quit. And so you and I have challenges come into our life all the time. Do we not? We do. Let God in his supernatural ability give you the strength to push through it. You will not regret it. Do not make decisions by your own wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 warns us about that. We cannot trust in our own wisdom. We must lean upon him. Let him direct us. Even though it might be hard, God will give us the strength and the endurance and the ability to not only push through, but even accomplish supernaturally what he has for us. God's not finished with you. When he's finished with you, and when he's finished with me, they'll push our body in here. Somebody will say some kind words over us, hopefully. And they go put us in the dirt, and we'll rot back to the dust in which we were formed. Awaiting that day when God, in his divine timing, will send his son with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the grave will not hold us. We will come out. And we'll fly away and be with him. And if we happen to live to that time, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now you're building for God's glory on gold and silver and precious stones. Don't start thinking you can build that relationship on wood, hay, and stubble. It won't happen. You'll be greatly disappointed, and you will suffer the loss of a lot of rewards at the end because you quit, because you got out of God's will, because you didn't fulfill his calling, because you disobeyed. And you might have all kinds of spiritual reasons, but you will miss the blessings of God. May the Lord help us. Would you stand with me, please?